Daniel 6. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, which is 28 verses. So if you found your place there, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Daniel 6, beginning with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's for the reading of God's word. You can be seated. As I noted this morning, it just so happens that we, in God's providence, we happen to be considering lions, both for the morning and the evening text. This morning, we considered a metaphorical lion, as Peter described Satan in this way, the one who prowls about seeking those whom he may devour. This evening, there are actual lions, beasts, who are the subject of our consideration and attention in this well-known passage of Scripture and probably most well-known chapter in the book of the prophet Daniel. Of course, in both passages, in 1 Peter 5 this morning, Daniel 6 tonight, lions are seen as a very clear and present danger. The threat is here and was this morning, remember, of being consumed by this ferocious beast. But whereas this morning we were told to be alert, to be watchful, to be on the lookout for our adversary who, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking those whom he may devour so that we not fall prey, here Daniel doesn't have that option. Here Daniel is actually lowered into the den of lions to his would-be death. Now, this chapter in many ways, it mirrors, though, what we've themes and things we've seen before. And especially what we found in chapter 3, when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the three Hebrews, were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar for refusing to bow to the image. And now we find, in a very similar way, we find Daniel being thrown into the den of lions because he refuses to continue to be faithful to serve his God. Daniel was their companion, remember, in chapters 1 and 2. And like him, like them, he is being thrown as it would be to his death, but like them also, he is delivered by the Lord from harm. What we find here tonight likely will be nothing new in such a familiar passage as this one. But as we consider it, we're being called to learn or maybe relearn some truths that we know and that we've seen already in this book. The main thought that I'd like us to take away this evening is this, that despite the schemes of the wicked, God's people are to remain faithful while entrusting themselves to a faithful God. Despite the schemes of the wicked, God's people are to remain faithful while entrusting themselves to a faithful God. And we'll see that unfold in four ways as we make our way through the text. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we see the conspiracy against Daniel. Then we see in verses 10 to 13 the faithfulness of Daniel. In verses 14 to 18, the trial of Daniel. And then in verses 19 to 28, the vindication of Daniel. The conspiracy, the faithfulness, the trial, and the vindication of Daniel is the way we're outlining the text this evening. But let's consider this conspiracy first in the first nine or so verses. Now, Daniel, as we have seen before, we've already noted this, he's proven to be a very valuable asset now to not only the civil realm of the kingdom of Babylon, as he was honored by Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, these Babylonian kings, but now he is honored by Darius, the Medo-Persian king, as the Medo-Persian Empire has taken its place on the stage of world history as the dominant world power of the day. Daniel is distinguished above all the other governors in the realm. And so he is lifted up above them. And there's actually, verse 3 tells us there's plans for even greater things for Daniel. Verse 3 says, Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. But his usefulness in the civil realm has not only earned for him a great honor, it's also earned him great enemies. So we find these officials, these governors, who are also with him as officials in the kingdom, who are due to their jealousy, which is not an uncommon thing. They're not able to rejoice with Daniel at his appointment and his elevation. It is a common thing that because of the jealousy of men, we cannot rejoice with others when they're honored, when they're given privileges, when they're elevated to a higher place. And so they wanted to find a way to bring him down. But the problem was, if we look at verse 4, there was no fault found in him. They sought to find, in verse 4, a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. There, of course, are parallels here to our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said that no sin could be laid to his charge. There was no fault, Pilate confessed, to be found in him. And so as it was with our Lord, so it is with Daniel here, that because there was nothing to bring to his account, they were forced to conspire against him in an unrighteous way. Daniel would later testify, as we read, as he came out of the lion's den, he says, I've done no harm before God or to you, O king. And so the message of truth, we find, is offensive. But those who are God's people are not to be the offense in themselves. Daniel, fault was found in him with regard to the kingdom. He had done no harm. So they knew the only way they could entrap him was with reference or connection to the law of his God. So they hatched this evil plot. They have the king sign off on it, that no one can make a petition to any god or any king unless it comes through the king, through Darius here. So religiously, this sets up Darius as the only mediator between God and man. But politically, it was probably something that he saw as advantageous to unite the realm more greatly under his rule. And so all requests would come through him. The penalty, of course, was that the violator would be cast into the den of lions. They would surely meet their death. And so that is the conspiracy against Daniel. That takes us to Daniel's response. And we see here the faithfulness of Daniel in verses 10 to 13. What did Daniel do? Well, he didn't do anything any differently than he had done. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. There he prayed three times a day, facing Jerusalem. Verse 11 tells us he did this, giving thanks to his God as he had done previously. So nothing changes for Daniel. This was his practice that he continued. He's following the exact prescription given by Solomon in 1 Kings 8 at the dedication of the temple. When Solomon was praying and he said, Lord, when your people find themselves in a foreign land, because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience, that which, of course, did come about, that they were to turn in their hearts to the Lord, but they were also to set their faces toward the promised land. And so Daniel is doing that very thing. In this way, they were to express a desire to turn away from sin, to return to the Lord in repentance and faith, but also expressing a dependence upon the Lord and a trust in his promises to return them to the land, to fulfill what he said in his word. This is what Daniel was doing. And so Daniel's faithfulness in this regard made him easy prey for his enemies. Neil Stewart says it this way: Daniel was trapped by his own integrity as he continued in faithfulness. So like a hunter who observes and learns patterns of the game that he pursues, this was an easy trap. Setting a trap for where the prey is going to be. Daniel's conspirators now, they hatch the plot. They lay the trap. They know exactly the what, when, and where of his prayers. They know his patterns. They know what he's going to be doing. But Daniel was not going to forgo faithfulness to his God just because the law of the land had changed. But as we've considered previously, we also see this once again and are reminded of this. Daniel's faithfulness, remember, did not come overnight. It wasn't as though he woke up one day and said, you know, I'm finally going to take a stand here. He did as he had previously done. He simply continued in faithfulness to his God. Eugene Peterson is known for saying this, that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. That's what Daniel's life has been marked by. He came to Babylon as we saw him in chapter 1, is likely about 14 years old. Daniel is now an old man. But unless the Lord intervenes, and sometimes he does in a dramatic and unusual fashion, Unless the Lord does this, the truth is that typically, normally, ordinarily, the habits and the patterns we form in our earlier days, that is what we are going to be in our later days, in our later years. For Daniel, he had been prepared for this day all the way back in chapter 1 when he decided in his heart that he could not receive the delicacies from the king's table. And so he's been faithful, as we've seen from the early days. So that is the faithfulness of Daniel. And then we see that the conspirators bring their charge to the king in verse 13. They answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." He's continuing to pray to his God. We've seen the conspiracy against Daniel, the faithfulness of Daniel. Now, verses 14 to 18, we see the trial of Daniel. They remind the king again that they say to the king, not only is Daniel breaking this injunction you have signed, but now in verse 14, they remind the king here, or verse 15 rather, they remind the king, because he is very distressed by this, "King, remember, you've signed this." I think it's four times that the law of the Medes and the Persians that is unchanging, that cannot be revoked, is mentioned here. It's established. It can't be changed. Scholars point out that, of course, there were times when kings changed their minds. Or there were other ways of maybe getting around this. If we go to the book of Esther, and we see Ahasuerus, the king, who through the wicked Haman is makes this law where the Jews are going to be executed, annihilated on a particular day. The law of the Medes and the Persians is unchanging. And so that law is upheld. It continues. But then after Haman is found out to be, really his true character is seen by the king, as Esther intercedes on behalf of her kinsman, there is another law that is put forward, that is set up. And that is that the Jews are allowed to defend themselves. And not only them, they're able to arm themselves, but also those who are their allies can also aid them in the defense, and so they have a great victory. So there are ways around it, but the idea, of course, is that there is a fixedness regarding the king's decree. It is so much so that this has come to be used as something with an unchanging nature. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Of course, if the king were to simply change it, he would have lost a great deal of credibility. But so he is trying here his hardest to find a way to get around this, and he can't. He was, in verse 14, much distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. You can tell he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want this to be true, to be the outcome of Daniel. In the 17th century, Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Presbyterian and member of the Westminster Assembly, wrote a treatise on civil government with the title Lex Rex. The political question of the day was, is Rex Lex or is Lex Rex? Is Rex king? Is king the law, Lex? Or is Lex the law, Rex? Is the law king or is the king the law? Of course, this is in the days where the debate is over constitutionalism and absolutism. Does the king set the standard? Does he set the law and it is unchanging and he can change it at his whim at least? Or is the king himself subject to the law? Is Rex Lex or is Lex Rex? Well, this is sort of both, isn't it? Because the king has set the law. He's the one who has made this injunction, and now he's unable to change the very law that he's made. So he's over it, and yet he's under it, but we see his trouble. Right? He's deeply troubled by this. So Daniel, of course, is cast into the den of lions, to his would-be doom. And yet, even as he's cast in, we see the king, Darius, demonstrate his true desire. He hopes that Daniel will be okay. Verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. But the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and it was sealed shut. The king wants to deliver Daniel, but here not even the king can help him. Daniel enters alone. No one can go with him. And yet, we do find that Daniel is not alone. The Lord is with him. And of course, that is where we must turn when we can't be helped by anything or any man. This is a reminder, isn't it, that there are certain things in life, and of course, the matter of life and the end of life, death itself, is something that no man can truly help us with. That no one can walk, as it were, through that door, into that darkness, descend into that den with us, that we must walk that alone. And yet, what do we find? That just like with Daniel, the Lord is with us. He is with David in the valley of the shadow of death, we read, as our shepherd in Psalm 23. And so it is to the Lord that we must turn, regardless, right, when men cannot help us, you know, regardless of their power, regardless of their resources, when no one is able to come to our aid, when the walls of security that we've trusted in, when they are no longer there for us, we must turn to the Lord. Our jobs, our retirement, our health, our relationships will one day be gone. So let us turn to the Lord. The God of Daniel, Christian, is your God. The same God who was present by his angel with Daniel in the lion's den. He is the God who is with you, who promises never to leave or to forsake you. He's the God who will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, to take you to the Father's house. You can trust him, just as Daniel did. He is just as trustworthy today as he was in Daniel's day. So we've seen the conspiracy against Daniel, the faithfulness of Daniel, the trial of Daniel, and now finally, the vindication of Daniel, verses 19 to 28. The king, we've already mentioned how troubled he is by the fact that it's Daniel who's going to the den. But the king is so troubled that he can't sleep. He spends the night fasting. And then in verse 19, at break of day, he hastens to the lion's den. And he cries out here. The ESV says with the tone of anguish here in verse 20. It's a troubled voice. And he says to Daniel, are you okay? But get how he says it. Daniel, has your God been able? Has your God been able to keep you from the lions through the night? And it must have been like music to his ears, because to hear Daniel's voice, to hear Daniel respond, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouth of the lions. You see, the king was not the only one who fasted through the night. The lions as well were not allowed to eat. Ian DeGood, in his commentary on Daniel, calls this chapter not the lion's den, but the angel's den, as God sent his angel to protect his prophet. And then, of course, we find that those who conspired against Daniel, Daniel is elevated, he's brought out of the pit, and those who conspired against him, along with their wives and children, are cast into the den of lions. They don't even hit the ground, right, before they are overpowered. And this it does seem brutal and harsh, the practice here. It is troubling, but the reality is that just as it is true, of course, being raised in a Christian home does not guarantee your salvation, but there are wonderful benefits and blessings and privileges that come with being raised in a Christian home. And just the same, just because one is raised in an unbelieving house does not seal their fate as being cast away from God and his presence and his blessedness forever. But being raised in an unbelieving home also comes with many potential dangers and perils. We find that here. But it was the common practice in the ancient Near East that that the thing you sought, if you're found to be a slanderer and a false accuser, the very punishment you sought, that would be what you received. And actually, we see this as a principle in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 19, it is stated there. Those who have been found out to have made false charges against someone, they receive the same fate that person would have received. And that is the case for Daniel's enemies here. The difference, of course, for them is that when they entered the den of lions, they didn't have the Lord's presence. They didn't have his protection as the prophet did. But it is true for Daniel. what we've seen throughout this book with Daniel, with the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. What we've seen throughout is that the Lord is present with His people. He's present with them despite the threats of their enemies, despite the attacks, despite the hostility. He will meet us in the fire. He will meet us in the furnace. He will meet us in the den of lions. But the same cannot be said about those who do not know the Lord. The wicked don't have that hope. They are destroyed as they enter the pit. So this was to be the place of death for Daniel. And yet, because the Lord sent His angel, no place that night was safer than the den of lions. As we said earlier, we all must, there will come a time when we cross this, cross the line from this line, this life to the next. But again, for those who know the Lord, there is no safer place. The same can't be said, again, for those like Daniel conspirators who don't know Him. So despite the schemes of the wicked, God's people are to remain faithful while entrusting themselves to a faithful God. It should go without saying that this is this does not guarantee the Lord will deliver us from our immediate trials and suffering and circumstances. In 2006, right, we said the same thing in chapter 3, in the fiery furnace. In 2006, I remembered, I was just reminded of this, but I think I remember when this happened. A Ukrainian man lowered himself into a lion exhibit at a zoo, and he proclaimed that God would protect him. But it did not go well for him. And so it should go without saying, but you never know where people are or who might be listening. This is not a guarantee that the Lord would deliver us from such a fate. That is not trusting God. That is tempting God. And yet, as we've seen, and as we've seen in the other passages, like chapter 3, this passage does communicate the truth to us of the promise of God that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He is present with us in the midst of our suffering and in the places of our suffering, no matter what we face. And it is a call, as we saw in chapter 3, as it is the same here in chapter 6 with Daniel. It's a call for us to remain faithful. But as others have noted, there's more here than just that, than just the call to remain faithful. Or just the fact that the Lord is with us in our suffering. Because Daniel, as we said a moment ago, Daniel is vindicated. There is an outcome here that really foreshadows what is to come at the end of all things. Daniel is vindicated. Daniel's God is praised and honored by yet another pagan king, right? Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, now Darius. All of these pagan kings, these Gentile kings, are praising and honoring Daniel's God. They're telling the truth about the living and true God, the God of Daniel, that He is the true King of heaven. And so all who are under the dominion of Darius are called to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Look what Darius says in verse 26 about Daniel's God as he makes this decree. He says, "For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." We said a similar thing last week with the judgment of Belteshazzar, that hand that wrote on the wall was a hand from another world, that it was an anticipation of the judgment that is to come upon the wicked. But this also is a foreshadowing of what is to come. Because at the last day, like Daniel, God's people will be finally vindicated. Christ is said to, that it is said of Christ that He will present us, His bride, before the Father without blemish or wrinkle or spot. The kings of the earth will bring the glories of their kingdoms into the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They, like Darius, even the kings of the earth, will confess and tell the truth about the true God, the King of heaven. And the enemies of God, like Daniel's conspirators here, will be judged as well. Now this chapter ends with Daniel prospering in verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, but not just the reign of Darius, right? The reign of Cyrus, the Persian. You know, it's Cyrus, who through whom the Lord will issue a decree, or Cyrus will issue a decree, and through whom the Lord will bring Israel back from exile. It's through this King Cyrus that God will bring his people, fulfilling his promise, bring them out of exile and back into the promised land. So what we have is Daniel prospering in the reigns of various kings. We've seen him at the beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the king who brought them into exile. And we see Daniel prospering through the reigns of these kings, through the changes of regimes, through the changes of world empires, major powers, and he is still prospering in the reign of the last king, Cyrus, the king of Persia, through whom the Lord brings his people back into the promised land. This is telling us here about the kingdom of God, that just as Daniel outlasts these kings who come and go, that God's kingdom outlasts all the empires and kings of this world, transcends the kingdoms of this world. Earthly princes, earthly powers come and go. The kingdom of our God, the kingdom that he gives to us, the kingdom that we are receiving, as the author of Hebrews says, is unshakable. It can't be overthrown. It can't be extinguished. You can't stop it. You can't thwart it. You can't discontinue it and overthrow it by throwing its subjects into a fiery furnace or into a den of lions, even if you seal that den with a stone, as we saw in this chapter, because you know well as I do, this is not the last time that a would-be grave was sealed with a stone and done so in vain. And so Daniel here points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has entered the lion's den, who gave himself, as it were, as prey to the jaws of the lion, and did so on his people's behalf. But like Daniel, but in an even greater way, he has emerged victoriously, that his people might emerge with him. As faithful as Daniel was, the message here, and of course Daniel is a godly example for us to follow, but the message primarily isn't just a dare to be a Daniel. The message is, continue to trust in the God of Daniel. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord.